Morning, everybody. Unfortunately, this only looks like the right chord, so you aren't going to get to enjoy my wonderful PowerPoint. But there is a video that I want to share with you all, so at that time, it's near the end of the lesson, so you'll know I'm almost done. I'm almost done talking. But we'll get to that. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about how we come off to the world as Christians. Which is really a pretty important thing when you think about it, because aside from working out our own salvations and making sure we have our own relationships with God, our most important task as Christians is to spread the word to other people. So what they think about us is pretty important. Unfortunately, I think that a lot of people go about evangelizing in the wrong way. I don't think that telling someone that what they're doing is wrong is ever going to be a very effective way to get them to convert to Christianity. But it seems like so often in the world we see Christians taking big hostile stands on these big emotional polarizing issues like abortion or homosexuality or certain political issues. And I'm not saying we should pretend we're for those things or pretend that they're not, or pretend that they are okay. But what I am saying is, why on earth, if you were trying to earnestly spread the gospel to someone, would you start at a place where you know they're going to get upset and you know it's going to turn them off from what you're saying and you know they're not going to listen? I think we need to focus on changing the sinner, not just changing the sin. So I have a little like hypothetical story. So imagine there's a law being passed in Bloomington, and I know that's not how laws work, but let's just say it's a town law. And the law bans homosexual marriage, okay? So we go as a group and we protest it, we write letters to all of our local politicians, and we work really hard, and then a couple weeks later, we win. The law gets passed. So that's great. We won, right? So as far as what we've accomplished, well, first of all, we've alienated every homosexual in Bloomington, and second of all, oh wait, that's all we really did, because we didn't actually help them in any way. We didn't help them get closer to Christ. Just passing that law may keep them from getting married, but it doesn't keep them from sinning, and it doesn't keep them from, or bring them any closer to God. If you want to murder someone, and the only reason you don't do it is because there's a law, well, that's great that the law, because it protects that person you were going to murder, but it spiritually it doesn't do you any good. And so, again, that's what I'm saying, is I'm not condoning these things, but I'm saying why would we start here? So what should we do differently? Well, I have a song lyric here. It's from Jesus, Friend of Sinners by Casting Crowns, which some of you may know it, but it says, "Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded." I'm going to read it one more time because sometimes I talk too fast. "Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded." And I think that's the key in this little part in this little song inspired this whole lesson today. I think the key is talking about what we're for, not only harping on what we're against. It's about, you know, sharing, as Christians, you know, we stand for so much. There's so many good things that we represent. And I think starting there, and if we look at the biblical examples, there is a place for admonishment in evangelism. I'm not saying there isn't. If you look at through Acts, the preachers there, like Paul and like Peter, they're going around and they're saying, you know, you crucified Jesus, but they're also saying, he is Lord, and he will forgive you. And so he's really focusing it on Christ and in all that we do. And I think that's what we need to do. So this morning, we're going to look at three things that we as Christians are for. The first thing is for the general good of humanity. So if you want to turn over to Galatians 6, 9 through 10. It says, "So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." So it's just this idea that Christians in general want to be generally good people. We have a couple of verses that tell us, you know, how we should behave. Ephesians 4:29 says, "No rotten talk should come from your mouth, only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear." So we should, you know, season our speech, try not to be rude, and try not to gossip, try to only say things that build people up. Ephesians 4:32, just a few verses down, says, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ." So They're, again, being kind, being compassionate, being friendly, and having that forgiveness that we've been shown, showing that to other people. And then I have one more in Matthew 7, verse 12. Sorry, I'm kind of cheating. I've got all the verses marked because I knew what they were beforehand. So Matthew 7, verse 12 says, this is the golden rule. It says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, also do the same for them. This is the law of the prophets. So again, treating others how you want to be treated, and this applies to everyone. So what I'm basically trying to say, saying that as Christians we're for the general good of humanity, is kind of wordy, and I couldn't think of a better way to word it, but basically what I'm saying is that we're for not being jerks to people. And this applies to everyone, not just people we like. This involves treating everyone equally. So if you turn over to James 2, 1 through 4, that affirms that. It says, my brothers, hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ without showing favoritism. For suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a golden ring, dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing fine clothes, so that you say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And then again, just to go along with that, Romans 2:11 simply says, there is no favoritism with God. So this general concern we have for people, this general friendliness and kindness, it applies to everyone. It applies to your neighbor, your friend, strangers, homosexuals, homeless people, stay-at-home moms, that annoying kid in your class, across the board. I actually have a boss when I worked at McDonald's. He did a lot of work with the homeless, and he ended up publishing a book that was kind of like pictures of homeless people he's talked to and then certain quotes from them. And the book was called No One Sees Me, because in talking with people, what he found was a lot of them knew they had made bad decisions in life, and they knew that they were where they were because of their own fault. A lot of them knew there were lots of resources for them. They could get food when they needed it. They could get shelter if they really needed it, for the most part. Not all of them. But what they said a lot was that what hurts the most, what makes them the most sad, is that people just ignore them. People act like they're not there. They don't make eye contact with them. They don't talk to them. And that makes them feel rather down, a lot of them. It makes them feel kind of depressed, as it would most of us, I think. Because let's be honest, when you're passing a homeless person on the street, what's your first thought when they're like up on the corner? You're thinking, oh man, can I get over to the other side? Okay, no, just don't make eye contact, don't look at them. Try to pretend they're not there. And really, as Christians, we should, you know, care for that person. We should want the best for them. So this idea that we as Christians be generally good people is something that I think gets overlooked because it's not a distinctly Christian trait. We talked about this morning in Bible class how even non-Christians can be generally good people. But I think that there are a few differences between the way we do it as a Christian and the way people in the world do it. So the first is that as Christians, we have a reason and a standard for wanting to be good. You know, we know that we believe in God and we believe in Christ, and we believe that if we follow his commands that we will have a home in heaven in the end. So we have that reason to continue to be good. But then I think we have the standard of Christ. We know what good and what bad is. And without Christ, if Christ isn't in the picture, it's pretty ambiguous. There's not really a defining line between what's good and what's bad. And what ends up happening is you depend on social norms, which can change. And obviously, 20 years ago, social norms were a lot different than they were today, but Christ doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know what we have to do as Christians, and we always will. It's not going to change. Whereas if you think about like society and what's considered good in society, it's kind of split. There's some things that everyone believes are bad, like murder. No one's going to say, oh yeah, I'm a good person. I just killed a guy the other day. But there's other more kind of dicey. Different people feel differently. Things like heavy drinking or recreational drugs or pornography. Some people think you can do those things and be a generally good person because you are. You can be generally friendly to people. Whereas other people in society, non-Christians, think that you can't do those things and be an upstanding person. So as Christians, we have that reason and that standard. Secondly, as Christians, we have the hope of heaven. I talked about that a little bit, but it's a lot easier to be friendly, to continue to care about others when you're having a bad day, if you know that everything here is going to pass away, if you know you've got a home in heaven. The problems of this world don't seem so big to you. The third one I have is that Christians don't need to take revenge. If you want to turn over to Romans 12:19, It says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." So, as Christians, we're not about getting even. Whereas in the world, I think everyone likes to see the big jerk get what's coming to him. You know, when we're watching movies, we're watching TV shows, you want to see that mean person get something mean or bad happen to them. But as Christians, we shouldn't be about that. We should be about continuing to want to see the best for people, even when we've been wronged, and even when the world would say we're perfectly within our rights to take some kind of compensation or retribution for that. All right. And then the last one is that we want to continue to be good when no one's looking. And again, this isn't distinctly Christian, but it is common among all Christians that even when there aren't society around, even when we're alone, we're not measured by society. We're not measured by other people. We know we're measured by the standard of Christ, and that Christ can't always see us. Matthew 6:4 tells us to not let your right hand see what your left hand is doing. Right hand, left hand. But that your Father will... He will see what you're doing in secret, and he will reward you in secret. But likewise, that's just affirming that God does see us even when we're in secret. And likewise, he will, you know, we'll be punished for the things we do in secret, or we'll be judged for the things we do in secret. So those are pretty important. And then, so, like I said, this isn't necessarily distinctly Christian, and I think that it does get overlooked a lot, especially if you surround yourselves with Christians or with good people. This idea that Christians stand for just generally being good and generally helping people, it's something you can really start to take for granted. But for me, when I see Christians taking the high road or taking care of each other, it's one of the most inspiring things, and it's one of the things that makes me the most proud to be a Christian. And it's so comforting to know, like, in this group of people, when I ask for help, I know that everyone here would want to give it to me, and it wouldn't be burdening them. It would be that they want to see the best for me, and that's a great feeling. And it's just in this world of getting what's mine and making sure that I'm taken care of, it's refreshing to see Christians who are concerned with everyone and concerned with, you know, the general well-being of everyone. So that is my first point. So as Christians, we are for the general good of humanity. My second point is that as Christians, we stand for truth and we stand for reason. And a lot of times I think that non-Christians get the impression that as Christians, we just throw out all logic, we throw out all reason, we abandon all sensibility, and we just blindly believe whatever we want. We'll say whatever we need to justify our faith. But I don't think that's a fair statement, because I think as Christians, we should be concerned with primarily truth. And I think that God gave us reason to discern truth. I watched a religious documentary the other day, and sort of the premise was that this gentleman was going around talking to Christians and trying to figure out why they believed what they believed. And of course, he wasn't sympathetic to Christians, so you know, they could pick whatever edits they wanted to put in the final product. But to me, it was so sad and so disheartening to see how these Christians were acting. He was simply asking them normal, reasonable questions about their faith. I thought he was being pretty fair with them. But these people, even when asked, you know, like, why do you believe in God, get really defensive, and they would get mad. Some of them would even walk out. They would get panicked. One guy said, "You're questioning my God, and I don't want to be a part of that." But my question is, how do you even expect to teach anyone anything if you're going to run away whenever someone asks a question? You can't just abandon reason and abandon logic and say, you know, whenever you're challenged, I'm just going to, no, I don't want any part of that. I'm not going to look into that. Because I know I'm personally am not going to just go believe anything. I mean, if you know me, you know this is true. I'm not just going to believe something because someone tells me to. I'm going to test it, and I'm going to examine it, and I'm going to use reason. And I think that's something that we can often overlook as Christians, or that non-Christians don't necessarily believe in Christians. One thing that I've always heard is science versus faith, as if we had to choose a side, like they're choosing sides, but I don't think that that is how it is. It can't be how it is. Science doesn't oppose religion. When there appears to be something that's a discrepancy between what we've observed in the natural world and what the Bible tells us, we've misinterpreted one of them. We've either misinterpreted the significance of a scientific finding, or we've misinterpreted some facet of our religion, and I think both are equally likely, and we need to be open to those possibilities. One problem in the terms of, like, science and faith is that we can't all be top experts in every field, and so there ends up being a lot of misinformation going around about science. Some people hear something and then they paraphrase it and repeat it out of context, and someone else has heard something else. And there's one thing I've learned about people is that people will just say stuff whether they know it's true or not. They'll just say it if they've heard it. If it fits with what they're trying to say at the time, they'll throw it out there. Myself too, everyone does it, I think. But, one example of where this misinformation has really muddled the waters is with evolution, the theory of evolution. And I think that a lot of Christians I've heard or seen saying the theory of evolution is just a theory. It can't be true. So if you're like up in arms right now, just hold on and stay with me. I'm going to talk a little bit more about evolution. So really, what does evolution say? What does the theory of evolution say? It's really not much of a theory. It's pretty scientifically sound. And if you just hold on for 1 minute, you'll see it's pretty like intuitive. It just makes sense. So let's say, oh my gosh, I thought that would look better, but let's say we have these are moths. So there's dark moths and there's light moths. And they live in an area where all the trees are dark. We need some new markers. There we go. So this tree is a dark tree. And these are dark moths. So there's a bird going by, and he is going to eat one of the moths. What is he going to eat? Yeah, he's going to eat the light one, because he can see it better. It stands out. So more of these white moths are going to get eaten on these dark trees in this area, and more dark moths are going to have a chance to grow old and to have kids. So then let's say a few years pass. Now this is what it looks like. And this is, let's say these are like the same moth, because imagine it like blonde or brown hair. It's like they're one color or the other, they're darker or lighter because of their parents. So now in a couple years, we've got, three dark moths and only one white moth, or lighter moth. And that happens over time and over time. And eventually what you have is all dark moths. And, you know, after years and years, you find that there are no more light moths and those have died out. And that's basically all the evolution is saying, is that over time, changes like this will occur, and that things that are better suited to survive in their environment will survive in their environment. And that just makes sense. And we can see that. And that's a pretty, like I said, a sound scientific, you can call it a theory, but it's pretty well documented and it's pretty well fact. The problem comes in when people start saying, let's take this theory of evolution and let's extend it all the way back. Let's say evolution is the explanation of the origin of species. And that's where they say, well, we all evolved from single-celled organisms over millions and billions of years. And that is where, that is the actual like idea that interferes with young earth creationism the most, is that origin of species idea. But it's completely distinct from this idea of evolution as we see it today. And you'll see Christians and non-Christians mixing the two, and what ends up happening is you get these arguments that don't even make sense, because you've got Christians vehemently denying this pretty, like I said, it's intuitive. It just makes sense that over time these moths will become a darker and darker population. And then you've got non-Christians who are saying, well, I can't believe the Bible because I know that evolution is heavily documented and is very true. When, yeah, that has nothing to do with your creationist beliefs. So you can see how that kind of gets muddled over time. And unfortunately, this problem of this misinformation and that this problem of not being able to know everything as Christians, there's not really a easy solution to it. The best thing we can do is just be open to new information and be open to, when we are presented with a scientific piece of knowledge or even a question that challenges our beliefs, we don't need to get defensive and we don't need to get panicked, because we know that if our religion is true, if what we believe is true, it will make sense. So why are we scared of questions and why are we scared of science? And I don't think we need to be. We don't need to just chalk it up to our faith. We don't need to say, oh, well, we have faith, so we believe everything, because we can research it and study it. Speaking of faith, a lot of people, I think, get the impression that our faith is magical, that we just got it all at once in some miraculous event, and that is also not true. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, or the evidence of what is not seen. So our faith is evidence in a concrete, real sense. And then Romans 10:17 says, So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message. Through other translations say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith is something that we develop as we study and as we learn more and more about God and as we read more of the Bible and get to know him better. Our faith grows, and that is where our faith comes from. We don't receive it in some glorious, miraculous event. Like I said, if what we believe is true, it will make sense, and we don't need to be scared of reason. We should be for reason. We should be for showing people that Christianity is a reasonable thing, and we can use reason to further prove it. We should be promoting that, because the more we do, the more people will see that it does make sense. And then we need to be concerned primarily with truth. We, as Christians, we know that, you know, we should be after not being right. We shouldn't be about making sure we're right. We shouldn't be about making sure we don't have to change. We should be about finding truth above everything else. And I think that God gave us reason. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things. God wants us to be testing all things. He doesn't want us to believe things blindly. He wants us to use the reason that he's given us to discern right from wrong, discern truth from not from false. So as Christians, we do very much stand for reason and for truth. And then finally, the last thing I wanted to talk about that we as Christians stand for, and most importantly, is love. And I think that if you boil down Christianity to just one word, it would be love. The Bible makes a lot of big statements about love, so let's look at a couple of those. First of all, love is why we want to serve God. 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love God because he first loved us. So that love that God has for us inspires us to love him. And then John 14:15 says that, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and that's God talking. So this love that we have for God inspires us to want to do what's right, to want to do what he would want us to do. Same way that when you love your parents, you don't want to see them disappointed in you. You want to, you know, you love them and you want to do what you can to please them. If you turn over to Romans 13:9-10, and that love is the most important commandment. And, you know, Jesus says that when he's here on earth, but this is just another kind of like a review of what Jesus said. It says, starting in verse 9, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up by this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we know that not only is love the most important commandment, it encapsulates all the other commandments. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So this love that is not only for God, we have to love God, but we also have this love for each other, and without that, we're not going to get anywhere with God. It tells us right there. And then finally, in 1 John 4:7-8, we see that it says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what bigger statement can you make? God is love. When we stand for love, we're standing for God, and we're standing for Christ. And we should stand as Christians for love above all else. This love leads us to accept the lost and to teach them humbly. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak the languages of men and of angels but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So how can we expect to convert people? How can we expect to get them to listen to us if we don't have love for them? We have to first, because without love, even insofar as we have the gift of tongue speaking, the miraculous gift of tongue speaking, we're not going to be effective in our evangelism if we don't have love. If you remember in the beginning of the sermon, I talked about that song lyric. If you know the song, you're probably wondering why I stopped where I did, because the next line is so great, and it's because I was saving it for now. So if you remember, it says, nobody knows for only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? And so that second part is saying, what if we as Christians, what if every Christian, every person that called themselves a Christian, loved the way Christ did when he was on the earth? And I think that if that were true, if everyone did, the world would have a big, a much different perception of Christians. And I think that it would be a wonderful, beautiful thing. One thing that's been, you know, touching me lately about love is that we should be known by our love. If you turn over to I lost the page. But it says, you know, I bring you a new commandment that you love each other, and by this people will know you are my disciples. That's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's saying, you will be known by the love you have for each other. And I think today, as Christians, we are not known for, today we're known for our intolerance and our prejudice. A semi-recent study by a group called the Barna Group, they're a group that goes around doing religious studies, and they did a really interesting one where they asked non-Christians to describe Christians in one word. So give us one word to describe Christians and Christianity as you see it. And as you can imagine, the responses were not great. We got anti-homosexual, judgmental, and hypocritical as the top three. But what was staggering about the study for me is what percent of Christians or non-Christians ages 16 to 29 said anti-homosexual. So I want you guys to think of a number. What percent of non-Christians age 16 to 29 do you think said anti-homosexual when asked for one word to describe Christians? Think of a number. I'll tell you, I thought maybe 20%. When I asked Amy, she guessed 50%. 91%. 91% of non-Christians age 16 to 29 that were surveyed said anti-homosexual. I mean, there's a problem because we're a group that's supposed to be known for our love and we're known for our anti-homosexuality by a strong, large margin. Now, we can sit here and we can say, well, that's not us, because we're not out protesting. We don't have hate for homosexuals. You can say their fault because they're not giving us as Christians a fair chance. They're not listening to what we have to say. You know, we can't help what the Bible says. We're just trying to do what's right. You can say whatever you want about it, but I would say we need to get busy and we need to work on changing that, because we may not have caused it, but it's still our problem. It's our responsibility, because we're told we're supposed to be known for our love, and we aren't. That's just not the way it's shaken out today. So one other thing is that I think we can trick ourselves too to think that we are okay, because here at Westside we don't do those protests, and we're not violent or hostile or mean. But I found a source that made a really good point. It said, this love that we're supposed to have as Christians is not just the absence of hate. It's not ambivalence. It's something that gets noticed. Like God said, we're supposed to be known by it, and we can't just think that it's active and it's apparent. I have a video I wanted to share with you, hopefully. This is Penn Jillette. For those of you who don't know, he's a member of Penn and Teller, which is a Las Vegas performing duo. They have a kind of like a psychic magic show. And so this is him talking. He made this video after receiving a Bible from someone after one of his shows. And unfortunately, we don't have the big screen, so I'm just going to turn it around and you guys will have to look at it.
He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye, did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice. And looked me in the eyes and talked to me, and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, it was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right.
Okay, so what do you guys think about that? I think that, I mean, Penn just said it's not converted him or anything like that, but this man that talked to him, I think, was demonstrating the love that we're supposed to have. He was genuine. He really cared about Penn. That's why he gave him that Bible. It wasn't about getting another notch in his belt saying, oh, yeah, I converted another guy. It was Penn Jillette, man. He cared about him, and he didn't say things he didn't mean. He was genuine. And we can see that Penn noticed. It inspired him enough to make this video and to tell other people about it. He was affected by it. And I think that's the way we need to. We have that genuine love, and when we're genuinely showing the love of Christ to people, it's apparent. It's not just being decent. It's not just, you know, blending in with everyone else, not being a jerk. It's more than that. And I think that this idea of that we're as Christians for love really encapsulates the other 2 points that I made earlier. If you turn over to, well, you know, we care for the general well-being of people because we love them. We want to see the best for them. And then if 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, it's talking about love, and it says, it finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So when we're looking to have stronger love, we're looking to have a stronger sense of truth. And then if you go down a little bit farther in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things. So he's talking about maturing in love. And he's saying, you know, when he was a child in this love, he reasoned like a child. But now that he's more mature in love, he can reason more fully. And so, you know, it ties in there. And really, like I've said before, this idea of us standing for love would encapsulate any 2 points I could have made. It is, I think, the most important thing, and I think it's what it really comes down to. We are for love, and I think that's the most important thing for non-Christians to know about us if they're going to be coming along and trying, or if we're going to be going along and trying to convince them that we are, you know, to convert and become Christians. So that's kind of where my lesson kind of ends. I have a little bit of a conclusion, just that to revisit, a lot of Christians, I think, go about this idea the wrong way. A lot of Christians go about trying to convert people the wrong way. And I don't think that just, you know, going about by telling them what we're against is ever going to be effective. I think people see Christianity as restraining, because a lot of Christians only ever talk about to other people what we're against. But when you do something that, I mean, there are certain things that we're not supposed to do. But when I end up doing something because I know it would displease God, I don't feel restricted. I feel great about it. And I think that's what we need to share with people. I think that if we share with them what we're for, and we can touch their hearts and show them the love of Christ, show them how much we care about just people, and then show them that we are reasonable, that we want reason, we want truth, I think that if we can convince them to be for those things that we're for, they'll want to be against the things we're against. We don't have to convince them. We don't have to work on changing their actions. That comes later. That comes when you have committed your life to Christ. You want to change those things. Again, I'm not saying that we ignore them, that we pretend we're not against anything, because we are. There are certain things that we do need to stand against. But I just don't think it's a very good place to start if we're trying to convert people. So if you're out there tonight and you are not a Christian, we would invite you to come forward and be baptized at this time. Or if you have any questions, please feel free to tell us. Any of us would love to hear from you and love to talk to you. And if you are a member here and you just need the praise of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.